the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention once again to that passage of scripture we read, the second chapter of the book of the Revelation, and to particularly base our thoughts this evening from the last clause of verse 25, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church at Thyatira, "Hold fast till I come." The two verses, verse 24 and 25, seem to me to run in together. I'm reliably told that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions in our scriptures are not in the original, that they were put there by later hands at a later time. And the two verses read, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already." But the word, of course, "already" is there in italics, and it's not there in the original Greek. And I think it's more likely that there should be a full stop at the end of the word "have," and then a new sentence beginning, "Hold fast till I come." It makes a little bit more sense separate the last clause into a separate sentence. "Hold fast till I come." These words were spoken then by the Lord Jesus Christ to the minister, for that's what the word "angel" means, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. These words were spoken to the minister of the church at Thyatira. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that it is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation has little or nothing to do with a nation at the end of the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. It has little or nothing to do with what's going on in Europe and what's going on between the great political powers of the world today. It has to do with one person. We see that in the first verse of the book of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the speaking forth to the Apostle John as he was there in Patmos, the Isle of Patmos. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "I, John, who am you also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was there in exile, away from his beloved people, away from his church, the church over which he was elder, and he was there for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he has this glorious vision. He has this sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he sees one like unto the Son of Man. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Christ in some of his glory. He sees Christ in his position in the midst of his churches, and these are identified as the seven churches of Asia Minor. And John is instructed to write the things which thou hast seen. This is verse 19 of chapter 1, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen something of the beauty of Christ. He's seen something of the glory of Christ. And the description that is given us of the Lord Jesus Christ is something very similar to the descriptions that are given of him in the Song of Solomon and also in Psalm 45, which speaks about the glorious majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the things that he has seen. And then he is to write the things which are. And the things which are in these two chapters, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which are the epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches, the things which are. And the things which shall be hereafter, which is chapter 4 through to chapter 22, which is about the history of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the churches and in the world. We could say that chapter 1 deals with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the pastoral concern of the Lord Jesus Christ, because here are seven churches, two of which are commended, but the other five churches are rebuked for various faults. For Ephesus, for example, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Smyrna is commended. Then Pergamos, we read, "I have a few things against thee." And then Thyatira, which we'll come back to in just a few moments, "I have a few things against thee." Sardis, we are told, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." Philadelphia is commended, and the Lord Jesus says to them, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." And then Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." They were churches that had problems. And as you look through the New Testament, if you look at the epistles of the New Testament, you'll find that Paul was writing to churches that had great problems. Galatia, for example, was a church that had problems with the fundamental doctrine of salvation, of justification by faith. There were those who had entered the church who sought to bring the children, the Christians, were members of that church, so sought to bring them back to the bondage of the law, whereas the child of God is delivered from the bondage of the law. The law cannot bring salvation. The law cannot bring justification. The law cannot bring sanctification. The law cannot bring glorification. Indeed, Paul writes to the Corinthians in that first chapter of his first epistle, and tells us that all these things are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, not the law. We're not in the law, we're not under the law, but we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the Lord Jesus says to John, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last," and he is everything to do with our salvation. We cannot, and the Christian life, it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Paul writes to the Galatians, they have this problem with the law. He writes to the Corinthians, and they're a church that have problems with the exercise of spiritual gifts. And there's disorder in the church. And then in the second epistle, Paul writes and tells rebukes the church for because of gross immorality. But notwithstanding the gross immorality, notwithstanding the problems, they are regarded still as Christian churches by the Lord the Spirit, as he inspires the scriptures of truth, and as they are written and then compiled into the New Testament. So here is a church, Thyatira, and it's got problems. And we're told what those problems are. There are just two problems. But in verse 20, "I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication," that is, spiritual fornication, "and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Eating things sacrificed unto idols is something that is repeated elsewhere in these epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a question that had been dealt with by the Council of Jerusalem, which is recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, where the apostles and the messengers of the churches concluded that the only burden that was to be put upon the believers, the Gentile believers, was that they should abstain from eating things offered to idols, and the churches were notified of that principle. Well, here was one woman that was in leadership in the congregation there. She called herself a prophetess, and she was urging the believers there to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It may not be, it's not a well-known fact, but an awful lot of the meat that is for sale in our supermarkets today, the supermarkets declined to tell us, because I've been in touch with them by email, but I've asked them the question, what products do you sell that is halal meat? And halal meat is the is meat that is killed by an Islamic mullah, slit in the throat, and allowed to bleed to death, while they're saying that Allah is great. And the supermarkets, they prevaricate when they're asked the question, and they will not come out openly to say that they sell halal meat. You have to be very rigid in your questioning of what goes on today in the business world as to what is done in the name of Allah. But that's as an aside. The other thing that this woman who the Lord Jesus Christ calls Jezebel is that she is seducing the people of God, and it is a reference to Jezebel of old. Now Jezebel was the one who introduced the worship of Baal into Israel, into the land of Israel, into the northern kingdom. We're told that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was the one that caused Israel to sin. He took away the privilege of the ten tribes in the northern kingdom to go to Jerusalem for to worship, and he set up calves at Bethel and Dan for the people to worship. And so he goes down in the record of God that he was the one that caused Israel to sin. But there was that link with the prophets Elijah, Elisha, and others that came from time to time to witness to preach to the children of Israel in the northern kingdom. But we're told concerning Ahab that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And we're told in chapter 18 of 1 Kings that in the land of Israel there were 450 prophets of Baal, and there were 400 prophets of the groves which ate, we are told, at Jezebel's table. And so what we're being told in this epistle of the Lord Jesus to Thyatira is that the pagan religions have been brought in to the church, and this woman who is named by the Lord Jesus Christ as being Jezebel, in other words like Jezebel, she has called herself a prophetess, and she is seducing the servants of God in the church to commit spiritual fornication. They were worshipping an amalgam of Christianity and pagan religions, very much like the Church of Rome today. Very much like the Church of Rome. It's an amalgam of paganism and Christianity, which the Lord abhors. And then the Lord Jesus not only rebukes the church for its practice, but he also rebukes the church for its doctrine. But I say in verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, this teaching. He's speaking to those that are faithful, and the inference is that those that are not faithful are following the doctrine that this woman is declaring in the church. Now we know that she was not the pastor, not the elder, because the epistle is addressed unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, and we are told that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the seven ministers of the seven churches. But she was obviously a woman that had come in and had taken prominence, and was taking leadership, and was teaching false doctrine. And the Lord Jesus, issues his rebuke to the church there, issues a call to repentance, and then he addresses those Christian believers that were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have. Hold fast till I come." First of all, we want to see from this passage who it is that is addressing the church. Of course, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the various churches in these two chapters, he describes himself in different ways. To John on the Isle of Patmos, at the beginning of the vision that he had, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And then he goes on to say, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." To the church at Ephesus, he says that he is the one that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he describes himself in different ways. And here in this epistle to Thyatira, he describes himself in three different ways. First of all, he says he is the Son of God. "These things saith the Son of God." And then secondly, he says that he has eyes like unto a flame of fire. And in the third place, he says his feet are like fine brass. He says that he is the Son of God. It is imperative that we be right upon the foundation. If we are wrong on the foundation, then the whole superstructure will collapse. Are we right upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He is described here as the Son of God. And what the Lord Jesus is doing here is discounting and disregarding that paganism this woman who calls herself a prophetess has brought in. He's saying these things are nothing. These things are wrong. These things are error. Here is the truth. I am the Son of God, the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, begotten in eternity past and continuing into eternity future, as the second person of the Holy Trinity. It is imperative that we are right upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus and his disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, they're recorded in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the answer that came back was that people have got it wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ. For they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." They were wrong in their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus then asked the disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, answering on the behalf of the disciples, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, "You are the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of the eternal Father. Thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, thou art the anointed one. Thou art God's anointed, the Messiah, he who should come, the promised one." And he says that thou art the Son of God, but thou art the Son of the living God. The poor people in the Church of Rome, they keep Christ upon a cross. You go into their places of worship and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross. What a travesty. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, people can accept Christianity so long as it doesn't mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These days, in theologically liberal churches, they deny the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has ever been that they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in our calendars that are printed year by year, there is that change from the Lord's Day, Sunday, to Monday as being the first day of the week. Why? Because people reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, and so Monday, the first day of the working week, becomes the first day of the week. They reject the resurrection in our years. We're now in the year 2016 CE, Common Era, not AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Why? Because the words AD, the counting of the years in Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, is proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thus it hath ever been. Remember how Paul was in Athens when he saw that the city that was given over to idolatry in Acts chapter 17. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and the people were quite happy to listen to him. They took him to the Areopagus, and there he spoke, and they could go along with what he said about the altar to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. They could accept that the God made heaven and earth. They could accept that he was he's neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And they certainly could accept he hath made of one blood all nations of men, that they should happily seek the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." They turned away from him, and thus it continues today. But the Lord Jesus said to the church at Thyatira that they were to reject the teachings of this prophetess, this Baal worship, and they were to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know how important it is that we be sure upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Newton puts it like this: "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot." What do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ, whose son is he? But the second thing that the Lord Jesus says about himself is that he has eyes like unto a flame of fire. And what I take that to mean is that his eyes, his sight, is penetrating. He sees into the hidden recesses of our hearts. You know, we're deceitful. Jeremiah tells us so in his prophecy. The heart, he says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that deceit manifests itself in the way that we conduct our lives. We deceive others into thinking that we are wonderful people. And you know, the problem of the human heart is this: that we can go along so far and even deceive ourselves that we are not too bad, that we're not such great sinners, that we don't have an evil heart, and that we ourselves are right with God, and we deceive ourselves. But says the psalmist, "I, the Lord, search the heart." I search the heart. It's there in Psalm 139, where the psalmist speaks about the Lord searching the heart, that we cannot get away from his presence. We cannot move outside his presence. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Thine eyes did see my substance, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. And so he goes on, and he speaks about knowing that searching of the Lord. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He has eyes like unto a flame of fire. He looks into the heart. Our hearts are open before him as an open book, just as this Bible is open and I can read it. So the Lord looks into my heart. And oh, he sees the dreadful things that are there. He sees the wickedness that is there. And the psalmist cries out, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Oh, has the Lord ever searched your heart? Have you ever been brought to cry before God, Lord, thou hast searched me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So his eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And again, brass, it speaks of strength. Brass is an alloy of copper and zinc. And when the two metals come together, when they're melted together, they become a hard metal that is long-lasting. Sculptors cast statues of bronze, and they last, and they last, and they last. It speaks of strength. The Lord Jesus has strength. He has strength to hold his people. He has strength to uphold his people. We have that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming up from Bozrah, travelling, it says, in the greatness of his strength. We have the picture in the Song of Solomon of the beloved leaning upon her husband. And there is that picture of the spouse leaning on her beloved, finding strength from him. And in Deuteronomy we have the words, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath, no matter how deep we go into sin, underneath are the everlasting arms. Buoyed up we are by the everlasting covenant, fenced in with Jehovah's showers and wills, firm as the everlasting hills. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if it was left to us, we would fall by the wayside. We would fall and perish, but he holds his people. He holds them, as we have that picture in John chapter 10 of the Good Shepherd. He holds his people in the hollow of his hands, and he says, and none shall pluck us therefrom. What a mercy it is that the Lord holds his people's hand. He holds them. And then there is the exhortation, hold fast, hold fast. I hold fast because I am helped. What a mercy it is. Because if it was left to us, we would never hold fast. I'm sure those of you who have had children, you can remember days when you had, your children were becoming toddlers, when they were learning to walk, and they would hold their hands up, and you as a parent would hold them by both hands, and the child would take those few tentative steps. Oh, the child no doubt thought they're doing very well for themselves, they're walking along, but the reality of it was that they were held by the parents. And that is the same in our spiritual life. Remember the words, I think it's Robert Robinson in his hymn, and he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And then he goes on to say, here's my heart, O take and seal it from thy courts above. Here's the one who holds us. It does not say in the previous book of the New Testament, in Jude, in his doxology, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He it is that keeps us from falling. Behold. Yes, but he it is that holds us. And he holds us. And, says Jude, he presents us faultless. He presents us before his Father's throne. And I love to imagine that picture that is described in the Old Testament, where words are put into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ on that final day when we're all gathered into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is there at the head of his church with all his people behind him. And I imagine the scene in my mind's eye as he steps to one side and he waves his hand over his people and he says, "I and the children which thou hast given me." Everyone, everyone, not one left behind. All those for whom Christ died. Every one of those for whom he shed his precious blood. Everyone for whom the payment was made. And remember the words of the top lady. "And payment my God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine." Every one of those for whom the payment was made will be there. And they will be presented now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Presented at court. What a mercy to be presented at the court of the King of Kings, there for all eternity, to hold fast, to be held by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast till I come. Well, what is it that we hold fast? Well, first of all, we hold fast the form of sound words. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, because we are to be grounded in the truth of the gospel. If we're not grounded in the truth of the gospel, then we will wander and we will fall prey to all kinds of errors. This is what happened at Thyatira. They were not grounded in the truth, or there were some that were grounded in the truth, but others were not. And so they suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. And they took their eyes from off the Lord Jesus. They were not grounded. They didn't hold fast to the form of sound words. And you look all around you in the professed church and the professed evangelical church, and they are not grounded in the form of sound words. In the 18th century, Christians learnt their doctrine from the hymn book. What do they learn from the chorus book today? Just nothing but ditties and nursery rhymes. There's nothing quite like the old hymn books like this, like Gatsby's and gospel hymns and the hymns of that were born in the evangelical awakening. They've been cast aside, and men and women who profess Christ, they know nothing about doctrine. They know nothing about the teaching of the gospel. So to hold fast the form of sound words. And then Paul exhorts in Hebrews, let us hold fast our profession. Again he says to the Ephesians that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, it's dead leaves that are tossed about by the winds. In the autumn you see it, the wind gusts and the dead leaves fall off the tree and they're carried hither and thither. But the plant that has life, it is not tossed about by the wind, it is not carried from pillar to post. It is firm, it is grounded, and so we're to be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Job goes on to say, my righteousness I hold fast. We're to hold fast to that righteousness. His righteousness? Well, Job of course knew that he had no righteousness of his own. He'd spoken earlier in his that book that is written under his name. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. So it was not his own righteousness. It was the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already referred to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, that Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. He is our righteousness. Revelation 19 and verse 8 speaks about the saints being clothed in the righteousness of the saints. And to her, that is the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now the Revised, Authorized, or the New King James Version of the Bible adds in the word acts. And it says, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Which is a mistranslation of the original Greek. It is the righteousness of saints, which is the imputed righteousness that has been wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to hold fast our confidence. Because it's he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Top lady puts it like this. I do like the old hymns, as you well know. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I till the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, that glorified spirits in heaven. Hold fast our confidence in Christ. And then the Lord Jesus says, hold fast till I come. You know, faith is only temporary. It's while we're here. But then there's a time coming when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. But then Peter goes on to say, then full sight with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hold fast till I come. And there is that reminder, that continual reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Acts chapter 1, the angels spoke to the disciples. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so return in like manner as ye have seen him go. He went into heaven. And now he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. But there is a day coming, a glorious day, when he will come again, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And he describes the events of that glorious day. And then he says, wherefore be afraid of that day? No, he didn't. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For how long? Till I come. Hold fast till he come. And then there is that promise. I will give him the morning star. For the morning star, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will give myself, he says. Oh, we see the Lord Jesus Christ through a veil darkly. We see and experience something of him, but in darkly, in a shaded manner, if I may say it in that way. But there's a day coming when we're in the glory of heaven, when we will see the Lord Jesus in all his fullness, when we will see him in all his glory, when we will see him in all his beauty, and we will worship him. We will join with the 24 elders and the other saints of earth that are there in heaven, and we will sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And so there is that final exhortation in verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I would say to you tonight, those things that I've spoken tonight, take them home and get, as it were, your spiritual balance out, and put all those things that I have said in one side of the balance, and put the Word of God in the other side. And if the Word of God goes down and my part of what I said goes up, disregard those things that I said. But if they balance, then they're right. Bring everything to the touchstone of Holy Scripture and examine that which you hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Not what Jindal says, but what the Spirit saith. Not what man says, but what the Spirit says. bring everything to the Word of God and try everything by the Word of God. Paul went to Thessalonica and he preached at the Word of God, and their reaction was that they hated those things that he spoke about, and they beat him and they cast him out of the city. And he came to Berea, and it says concerning the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And it is up to us to search the scriptures. Hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast till I come. Remain faithful, remain constant, and God grant that we might each be brought to that position where we indeed hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord have his blessing for his name's sake.
We shall sing hymn 317, and the tune is Marison 366. Great God, attend while Zion sings the joy that from thy presence springs. To spend one day with thee on earth exceeds 1,000 days of mirth. Number 370.
Blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rest, remain, and abide with each, this day and forevermore. Amen.